In the name of Jesus, the Lord's own suffering servant, dearly redeemed believers, the Via Dolorosa, the way of tears. Probably the most famous of the crossroads in this Lenten series, traveling with our Savior, when we go from Pilate to Golgotha, on what is really a pathway through the city, these streets, that even at that time only measured about a half a mile. And yet over the years, the Via Dolorosa has been turned into at least 14 stages of the cross. All along the way, things that supposedly happened there, many of which, most of which, are not in the Bible. If you watch The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie a few years ago, you may have noticed how long it took Jesus to go from Pilate to Golgotha on the way of sorrows, the Via Dolorosa. That's because he was following not just Scripture. In his credits, he also said that he was using the best ancient traditions. And so along the way, there are places still in the ancient city of Jerusalem where lips have kissed the stone so many times at certain stages of the cross that the stone is worn away. Or there's station number 6, dedicated to a woman named Veronica, who supposedly, and also in Mel Gibson's movie, wiped the blood and sweat off Jesus' face. There's another station that's set aside to venerate Mary, who supposedly met Jesus on the way, on the Via Dolorosa. What has happened, unfortunately, over the centuries is that Satan has cunningly figured out how to make people and many, many pilgrims over the years look at the surface things and the imaginary things and miss the whole point of this crossroad from Pilate to Golgotha. They miss the fact that it wasn't even the sufferings of the Lord and the sympathy that we might feel for Him that was the most important thing along the way. We want to learn what that was for ourselves as we follow in one of these last stages, the last footsteps of our Lord, at the last of the crossroads, from Pilate to Golgotha. Here we find a Simon. As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Simon from Cyrene, we don't know much about him at all, except the place, which may mean that he was a descendant and had lived there, or his grandparents did, and had moved then permanently to Jerusalem. Or it may very well be that this man had come from distant Cyrene, about 800 miles away in North Africa, west of Egypt in what today is known as Libya, and that he walked all those long, weary miles, or rode an animal if he was well-to-do, but with many, many pilgrims going up at the Passover time, this time of year, to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel, because God's word had spread throughout the ancient world. He went there as a pilgrim, perhaps, and after all those long, weary miles from Cyrene, can you imagine? If this is true, if this is the right way to look at it, he came into Jerusalem looking up on that beautiful city with its temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world, thinking and anticipating all that he had to do with meals to be prepared for the Passover, money to be exchanged, animals to be bought for sacrifice, so many things that had to do with the Passover. And he runs into the angry faces of the Roman soldiers. And it doesn't turn out the way he'd expected. Because he was forced to carry the cross of a bloody criminal. The artists don't quite catch it sometimes, especially the romantic pictures of Jesus with the blood gone and a very strong Simon of Cyrene looking rather Caucasian I would guess that if he came from North Africa, he was probably a black man. And they seized him out of the crowd and forced him to carry the cross of this criminal. Just imagine going someplace important. Let's say you walked all the way to Washington, D.C., going to see the president. And when you get there, you find out the president is gone, or he just won't see you. And then you have to turn around and go all the way back walking. For Simon to come and find angry soldiers who force him to carry the cross of a bloody criminal must have been quite a shock. I doubt that he was looking with admiration and strength on Jesus, willing and eager to pick up that cross. Simon of Cyrene has been venerated over the years as one of the great cross bearers, as if he would be a very good example of obeying Jesus' words, "You must pick up your cross daily and follow me." Most likely not. He most likely had to pick up that cross. The scripture tells us he was forced to do it. And at that time, how would he know? Unless he had been in Jerusalem and had heard Jesus, it's possible he lived there. But if he had actually come as a pilgrim this time, and this was him first coming into Jerusalem out of the countryside, how would he know who this bloody criminal was? Why in the world would he pick up that cross willingly to follow Jesus? But isn't it something how always your life with the Lord goes this way? That sometimes the very worst days can turn out to be some of your best days. The times when it seemed like everything was going exactly the opposite of the way it ought to go were the greatest learning experiences and the greatest blessings, and perhaps even days that ended in joy that started in so much pain and sorrow. At the very least, we always have to say and give thanks for the fact that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And this man was called through those Old Testament scriptures that had him up there at Jerusalem at the Passover. He was looking forward to the Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. How did he finally realize that Jesus was that Lamb of God and that Messiah? We don't know how much we should make out of Simon of Cyrene's veneration and carrying the cross, but we do know this. He was a believer in Jesus by the time the Gospel of Mark was written, because Mark speaks of Simon of Cyrene as the father of Alexander and Rufus and just throws that out there as if all the readers of Mark's Gospel would know who Alexander and Rufus are. They must have been well-known Christians by that time, and this man, Simon of Cyrene, who met Jesus at this crossroads between Pilate and Golgotha, he came to believe in Jesus as his Lord and Savior because Jesus turned that awful day, that forcing of carrying the cross, into a willing disciple who would day by day pick up his cross and follow Jesus. He came to believe in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. What was it that got through to him? Was it that he spent some time at Calvary, at the cross at Golgotha, the place of the skull, listening to Jesus and watching him die, and came to the same conclusion as the Roman centurion? Surely this is the Son of God? Or was it, perhaps, the most important thing that happened at this crossroad? Not the part that everybody remembers of Simon carrying the cross of Jesus. It's not so much Simon. It's the sermon. It has been said that Jesus had many strange pulpits from which he would preach. And this sermon he preached from the pulpit of the street in his blood, his sweat, and Simon already carrying the cross too heavy for Jesus after all those bloody beatings. He had faced four trials already, two by the Jews and two by the Gentiles, and some say was mortally wounded. He would finally give up his spirit but he was extremely beaten at this point. But he still preaches the sermon. He turned to the women there and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Don't weep for me." We've been following Jesus through all these stages of Lent, these crossroads, traveling with our Savior, and it's easy to feel sorry for him. All those beatings, the scourging by the soldiers, the mockery, the whipping. It's all there, and sympathy is certainly called for, but it's not what Jesus really wants. He actually tells these women, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Why would that be? Do you remember the history of the Jews 40 years after this? By AD 70? I didn't realize till today that it was actually during the Passover that the Romans put the city of Jerusalem under siege. 40 years later, in AD 70, when all those Jewish pilgrims were up there at Jerusalem, they waited till the city was full. And then the Roman soldiers sealed off the cities. As the historians tell us, for 143 days, no one went in and no one came out. And the food quickly ran out. There was a terrible famine and plague too in the city. Terrible time of suffering, just as Jesus had predicted in Matthew 24. It was also what Moses had said would happen in his last sermons in Deuteronomy 28. He had told the Israelites before they even crossed into the promised land that if they did not guard and treasure God's word, they would finally have a foreign enemy come and put them under siege to such an extreme degree that people would be eating their children, that there would be cannibalism among God's holy people. And it happened. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, during the time of the siege, the Jews cannibalized their own people. God's word came true because they did not honor God's word. And when Jesus said, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children," that's what he meant. Weep for what is coming. Weep not for what you see in this bloody criminal before you, but weep for the sins of your heart. Weep for that rebellion against God. Weep for all the things in your life that aren't what they ought to be. You see the point for us, dear disciples of our Lord? Just imagine, you have a dear relative that's arrested by the police and put in your living room in chains and beaten bloody every time you say something or do something that you shouldn't have. For 30 years this goes on, no one can get that person free. And finally, after 30 years, they're released. Wouldn't it be very normal to say, "I'm so sorry for all the things I said and did, all the times you were beaten because of me"? It is what the Lord wants us to do as we look into our hearts and examine them and prepare for His Holy Supper. Examine our hearts and our lives, our words and our actions for all that should have been and wasn't. All that was that shouldn't be. The anger, the bitterness, the strife, the envy, the carelessness in word and deed and thought. All of that is what the Lord wants us to feel sorry about as we prepare for His Holy Supper and look inside and see our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. But that's only the first part of repentance. As we examine ourselves and come to the Lord's table, we also look at our dear Savior as He blessed the bread and blessed the cup and gave it to His disciples and said, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you. Jesus does not want sympathy from us. He wants repentance. He wants a change of mind. He wants all of us to see our sin and rejoice to see our Savior and realize that it was our sins that caused Him to shed His precious blood. Because out of that eternal love of God, He wanted those sins to be gone, to be washed away forever in the blood of the Lamb. Dear friends, we come to this crossroad from Pilate to Golgotha, and God does not also want us to leave guilty. Sorrow for sin comes to the cross, and there the Lord wants us to leave our guilt and our shame. He wants us to know that that blood that was shed has removed all the sins that we've ever committed or will commit. They're gone. The Lord has washed them away with the holy, precious blood of the Passover Lamb, which is given and shed for you and me for the forgiveness of sins, which we receive in these bodies that we might be joined here and forever with His now resurrected body in the new life of love and faithfulness in God. Love as I have loved you, forgive as I have forgiven you, and your sins, they're gone. Don't feel bad about them anymore. They're forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for traveling this crossroad from Pilate to Golgotha. Amen.